Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Welcome to Hour of Discernment on October 1st, 2016. Tonight's subject is the Kabbalah, the seed of heliocentric. Now, tonight we have the author of The Greatest Lie on Earth, Ed Henry, and he was on a couple weeks ago, and we're going to be talking about the title of this broadcast again is The Kabbalah, the Seed of Heliocentrism. And I want to start the broadcast out with a little introduction of his book, because the introduction in The Greatest Lie on Earth covers heliocentric pretty thorough. He says, this book reveals the mother of all conspiracies. It will set forth biblical proof and irrefutable evidence that will cause the scales to fall from your eyes and reveal the truth that the world you thought existed is a myth. The book addresses hard facts, not fanciful theories. An honest man who is shown to be wrong must either admit his error or cease to be honest. There are many so-called scientists and theologians who have made accommodations for falsehood. In order to keep their station in life, they have compromised their integrity and knelt to mammon in the praise of man. George Orwell stated that, quote, in time of a universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act, end of quote. We live in such a time. The most universal accepted deceit today is the ingrained teaching that the Earth is a globe spinning at a speed of approximately 1,000 miles per hour at the equator, while at the same time orbiting the Sun at approximately 67,000 miles per hour. While the Earth is orbiting and spinning the Sun, in turn, is supposed to be hurtling through the Milky Way galaxy at approximately 500,000 miles an hour. The Milky Way galaxy is, itself, alleged to be racing through space at a speed ranging from 300,000 to 1,340,000 miles per hour. What most people are not told is this spinning, orbiting, and speeding through space have never been proven. Indeed, those hypothesized movements and speeds are completely made up. In fact, every scientific experiment that has ever been performed to determine the motion of the Earth has proven that the Earth is completely stationary. Yet, scientific textbooks ignore the scientific proof that contradicts the myth of an orbiting and spinning Earth. Welcome to the broadcast, Ed.
Thank you.
And
good to be here.
And Dave, up in Washington, and we have Larry in Missouri. I'd like to ask each one of you men this question, and I would like to be the last one to give my where I came across the word heliocentric and geocentric. But I'm going to ask you first, Larry. What part of your life and at what time did the word heliocentric and geocentric become part of your vocabulary?
Well, as a science teacher in eighth grade, 6 months ago, Walt started talking about heliocentric and geocentric, and I said, "What are you talking about?" So it shows that I had drunk the Kool-Aid all along.
And Dave, at what point in your life did this heliocentric, geocentric become part of your vocabulary?
Well, heliocentric becomes part of it in the crib with the mogul above. You know, the deception is set that early. I really didn't give it much thought until you mentioned it, Walt. I mean, the way I got through school was I knew I was being taught things that I had to recall. So I had a good memory, so I recalled them. Doesn't mean I believed them. But I just filed them away, and I didn't give them much consideration. And then it was a few years ago when you brought up the issue of how they're now saying that it's scientifically proven. Well, the fact is they're both theories, and mathematical theories to boot, with no observable evidence to support the heliocentric model. And so you gave me a list of verses to look in Scripture, and I looked them up, and it's very obvious that the Earth is not moving per Scripture, and that's when it came about for me. But you actually brought it up and got me going down that path a few years ago.
And thanks, Dave. Where is the first time in your life that this became in your vocabulary, and kind of tell us what kind of drove you to write about this?
Well, that is a really good question, because early on in my life, I had very similar experience as Larry and Dave have mentioned. I had drunk the Kool-Aid. I knew nothing but heliocentrism as taught in the schools today. About 10 years ago, and I'm guessing it was about that long ago, because I don't really recall when it was exactly, but I came across this idea of geocentrism. Now, I hadn't yet, at that point, even considered that the Earth might be flat, but simply that the Earth was the center of the universe. And as I looked at the scientific studies, and I looked at science, and I looked at what the Bible said, I became convinced that the Earth was in fact fixed, and that it was the planets and the stars and the sun that were, at that time, I viewed as revolving around the Earth. So I have been a geocentrist for probably 10 years, and I'm just guessing 10 years. I don't remember when this was. I'd have to reconstruct it in my own mind, but it's been a long time. I've been a geocentrist for quite some time. So now the more important question is that at what point did I come to the view of a flat Earth? That's where the rubber meets the road, because there are actually geocentrist astronomers in universities with advanced degrees who do espouse geocentrism. Gerald Bau comes to mind, and there's another guy, I can't remember his first name, but Dr. Bowden. He has a number of videos on YouTube who, by the way, is adamantly opposed to any discussion of flat Earth. So where the rubber really meets the road, though, is at the point where we start discussing God's creation in terms of the Earth being flat, and that the so-called planets are not really in outer space, that there is no such thing is outer space. That is the real difficult thing for people to get over, because coming to knowledge of geocentricity is so apparent when you look at the evidence. The deception of heliocentrism is really obvious when you look at the scientific evidence, when you look at what the Bible says. Heliocentrism cannot stand up to scrutiny. It just simply cannot. It must be perpetuated by propaganda. Very powerful interests are behind a belief in heliocentrism and the inculcation of that both in schools and in the churches. There's a reason for it, which we can get into, but heliocentrism is basically founded not on science, but it is a heathen religious belief. So when they talk about science and science books and how all of the scientists are coming up with their calculations and that they've proven heliocentrism, that is that by heliocentrism that the sun is the center of a solar system whereby the Earth is spinning around the sun, whereas the sun also is careening through a galaxy known as the Milky Way. That mythology is completely unsupported by any scientific evidence whatsoever. It is propaganda. It's mythology that is portrayed as science, is what it is.
Well, my first encounter with heliocentric, geocentric, I didn't hear the words, but in 1996 I was driving truck, and I heard a lecture by Stuart Crane, and he talked about two theories, and a theory that it was in the 1981 Popular Science. This fellow had proved that it was just a theory. And I tried to get that 1981 article, and I stopped at several libraries and could never get a hold of it. But so that started my quest, and so every time I would bring this up, I was really shot down real quick. And then I started, whenever time I heard that people would call this a planet, the Earth a planet, I did a word search on the Bible, and in the Bible it calls the Earth 987 times, and the word planet singular is not in there, and the only time it mentions planets is when it's referring to sun worship. And so I was always kind of bashful, and then I come across a man that's wrote a book, and here I am, on October 1st, talking to a man that wrote a book about this. And when you read Ed's book, especially the introduction, heliocentric is right in the center of all of this. And so, and then the second part of this broadcast is the Kabbalah, the seed of heliocentrism. Tell me, Ed, how you connected the two.
Well, as I dug into the research, into my research into this, first of all, of course, you can't study heliocentrism without coming across Nicholas Copernicus. Okay, he's probably the most famous scientist, touted as the person who first framed this heliocentric system, our solar system as it is. But if you study Nicholas Copernicus, he stated in his writings that simply he was following the teachings of Pythagoras. Now, Copernicus that was in the 1500s. And by the way, Copernicus' heliocentric system, it was not actually published until after he died in 1543. So, now Pythagoras, he lived between 570 and 495 BC. So he's born in 570, he died 495 BC. So right around 500 BC. So Pythagoras is going back basically 2,000 years to something that was espoused by a guy named Pythagoras. So I think that we should look into Pythagoras. Where is he getting his heliocentric system? And he did. He espoused the idea that the sun was the center of our solar system, and that the Earth, as a planet, revolved around the sun. It orbited the sun. So, where did he get that? Well, it wasn't science. It was really a philosophy that he obtained, okay, from Jewish mythology. And where did he get that Jewish mythology? From the Kabbalah. This is all in the Kabbalah. So Copernicus got his heliocentrism from Pythagoras, who in turn obtained his heliocentrism from the Kabbalah. And when you study the Kabbalah, it's clear that, in fact, that's what it espouses. And the rabbis through history made it clear that, in fact, heliocentrism was one of the secret doctrines of the Kabbalah. So all of this heliocentrism that we have in our schools is a religious belief that comes from a mystical religious book that involves all sorts of occult teachings, the use and conjuring of devils. So heliocentrism is part and parcel of the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is it is polytheistic. They have many gods. Okay, you have, and so rather than, it's not important for us to get into the specific doctrine within the Kabbalah, but the Kabbalah is central to heliocentrism. And then much later, you have Isaac Newton. Now, he comes around in 1640, or he was born in 1643. So he comes along, and he has to explain how it is we're not flying off into space, because as people studied the Copernican theory, it made no sense. There's no way that people could explain, the scientists could not explain that what Copernicus said was true, why we were not spinning and flying off into space. Because as anybody knows, if you're on a spinning surface, there is a centrifugal force that pulls outward on an object that is on a spinning that is on another spinning object. So if the Earth is spinning at purportedly 1,000 miles per hour at the equator, then there must be tremendous force pulling out on people. How could they stand on something that's spinning? There had to be some means by which people stuck to this globe. And enter Isaac Newton with his theory of gravity. Where did Isaac Newton get his theory of gravity? Well, guess what? He got it from the same place that Pythagoras got his heliocentrism, the Kabbalah. So they're both getting their scientific discoveries from a religious book. This is the concealed history that is not revealed. That basically heliocentrism is a religious doctrine, a religious belief. It's being cloaked in scientific language. It's being taught as though it is science, but it's not. It's a heathen religious belief.
Well, now, can I ask a question, Miss Larry?
Sure, go, Larry.
The question is, because I haven't really done the study like you have, and this has really been very helpful so far. Would it be a correct presupposition to say that those Kabbalists that are writing history about the Kabbalah are setting forth the presupposition that the Kabbalah predates any religion or theology? In other words, that it takes precedence over everything else. Is that what they're trying to portray as far as those who hold a, you know, the Kabbalah and as their foundation for the creator and so on?
Well, yeah, in fact, they view the doctrines in the Kabbalah as transformational. That is, mm-hmm. they want to bring all society to an acceptance of Kabbalistic doctrine. So heliocentrism is simply one step. I mean, if you continue, you're going to get into all sorts of doctrine that to transform society, and we will end up, if we continue down that road, like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that's where we're headed. It's a transformational religion.
So what I'm hearing you saying is what they're portraying is that in the beginning was the Kabbalah's creator, not the biblical creator, right?
That's right.
In other words,
creator,
yeah.
According to the Jewish rabbis, God is answerable to them.
Yeah.
They make demands on God. They advise God.
Mm.
If you look at the religious doctrines of the rabbis, they're very arrogant in that regard. They consider themselves as like deities. And if you read their writings, you come to the conclusion that they really believe that.
Mm.
So these doctrines, they try to keep them secret until they're generally accepted. So heliocentrism, that was kept secret until they brought it out in the open. There are other doctrines that are kept secret that they will bring out in the open. And part and parcel of this, by the way, is the fact that Satan is behind this. You cannot overlook the fact that this is not just a bunch of men. These are a bunch of men who are in league with Satan, who is in opposition to God Almighty. And so this is satanic. And all of this is being done and orchestrated. It's intergenerational. It's a gradual thing. It's done generation by generation. And the one being that is intergenerational, that lives beyond one single generation, is Satan. So you have Satan and his unseen demons, devils, who are in league with the rabbis and those that are fellow travelers, like the Freemasons, that are working towards centralizing power. Ultimately, remember, if you have to understand that while the devil is very, very powerful, he is not all powerful. He can be in one place at one moment and another place on earth at another moment, but he's not omnipresent. He's very, very smart, but he's not all-knowing. So he has, he doesn't have the characteristics of God. In order for him to gain control of the world, the government of the world must be centralized. And so that's what he's working towards.
Well, the
heliocentrism is a central part of that.
From what I understand from what you said, and help me with this too. So Kabbalism was usually always associated with Judaism, but now there are these so-called Christian Kabbalists like Newton and Dee and Kepler and Shakespeare and even cardinals and people. So it's kind of gone full circle now. And now you're saying not only the Rosicrucians and Masons and all these other people have drunk the Kool-Aid of Kabbalism, right? I mean, that's...
Well, that's right. In fact, you mentioned Freemasonry. You know, Freemasonry, people think of it as a Gentile organization. Well, yeah, but it's a Gentile front. At the apex of Freemasonry, it's controlled by the Jews. So at the very top, you have Jews running the show, very powerful Jews. Now, I'm not saying Jews in the sense that all Jews are necessarily know of this, but we're talking about very, very powerful Jews, and they run Freemasonry, and they have their Gentile fronts. I mean, take, for instance, the Mafia. Most people think the Mafia is Italian. It's Jewish. The Jews run the Mafia. The Italians are simply the front men. People think the Roman Catholic Church is Gentile. Well, it's a Gentile front, but at its core, it's Judaism for Gentiles. Freemasonry, the same way. It is a religion. Freemasonry is truly a religion that appears to be Gentile, but at its core, it's Jewish. So, what we're looking at is a facade. They can't control the world without their minions who have bought into their system. And they conceal the Kabbalistic origins of some of these doctrines. They have to. Otherwise, people would awaken to the danger. which is what I've tried to do in this book, is awaken people to the danger and reveal what really is behind all of this. These are very, very evil forces. I mean, the devil is the personification of evil. I mean, hence the name devil. You just take the D off the beginning and you have evil. He's called the devil for a reason.
A comment. Also, Ed, I'd just like to bring up that right in the Freemasonry writings, they tell you that they follow the Kabbalah.
Oh yeah, and they also at the higher levels acknowledge that their god is Lucifer, the god of Freemasonry. As the higher levels, when you get to the 30th, 31st, 32nd, 33rd degree of Freemasonry, they are exposed to the fact that their deity is Lucifer, because they are constantly asking for more light. The request that each ceremony is a demand for more light. Well, they're ultimately exposed to the light bearer. That's what Lucifer means, literally the light bearer. And so they are ultimately, it's revealed to them that the god of Freemasonry is Lucifer.
That's right, in Morals and Dogma.
Yeah. Well, the god of Judaism is Lucifer. The god of Roman Catholicism is Lucifer. This is an esoteric doctrine. It's not revealed to the general public. And the ceremonies that they have in Freemasonry and Roman Catholicism and even Judaism, they have an outward exoteric, EX, meaning that is portrayed to the general membership and the general public. And then there's a hidden meaning. All witchcraft is like that. There is a meaning that's explained to the uninitiated. And then there's a secret meaning, an occult meaning to a ceremony that is only known to the initiates. Okay, so you know, with the Roman Catholic Mass, it means something outwardly that they explain, which has a very different meaning, a very different occult meaning to the initiates into the secrets. So there are secret doctrines. Now, when they get to the point of great power, they will then reveal some of these secret doctrines. It will come out in the open. There's going to come a time when people will have to make a decision whether to follow Jesus Christ or to follow Satan. That satanic doctrine will at some point come out in the open. They're not ready yet. Okay? They were this doctrine of heliocentrism. That was a secret doctrine for many, many years. They brought that out in the open, okay? Just think about it. It was only a couple of years ago that it was against the law in the United States to engage in sodomy. Now, not only is it lawful, but it is sanctioned and protected by the government. So, things are happening at breakneck speed. So there's another doctrine which they brought out as a public practice. Well, sin is degenerative. That's not where it ends. The very next thing they segued into is transsexualism. And not just sodomy, but a person can choose whatever sex they want to be. So it's rebellion against God. God made man in his image. Male and female made he them. There's no mention of any third or fourth type of sex, but they're going to come up with that, you see. It's rebellion. And so these secret doctrines are coming out in the open. And as you mentioned, they have these Gentile schools of the Kabbalah, and most of them are run out of Hollywood so that it can be propagandized with great effectiveness to the general public.
And we find, too, that they have to have heliocentric, like Freemasonry. It has to have it. The religion won't work.
That's right. You're absolutely correct. Heliocentrism is necessary. They have to have heliocentrism, because if they took their eye off the ball, that is the world, took their eye off the ball in the sense that the earth is a ball, and they understood that the earth was flat and that there is a firmament above us, and above the firmament is heaven where God is, the entire system will collapse. If they understood that God is watching, that all the hairs on your head are numbered, that what you do has consequence, people would change their behavior. They would change their outlook. They would change what they do, how they work. Everything would change. The entire system of corruption we have today would collapse. They have to have heliocentrism, where people have a sense in their mind that we evolve. See, evolution would never fly without heliocentrism. It would never fly, because people would have ingrained in their mind there has to be a God. We have a flat earth with the sun over the earth. We are the center of God's unique creation. Well, if you remove us from the center of God's unique creation, turn us into a planet careening through a limitless space, then it removes God from their mind. Once you remove God from their mind, then you have, okay, how did I get here? Well, you evolve. Evolve from what? Well, we'll draw some neat little pictures, come up with some fraudulent bones, and we'll try to prove it in some way, but they come up with complete fraud in order to keep the evolutionary system going. And with evolution, you have these different godless forms of government, like communism, which, again, is based on the evolutionary theory of of there being no God. In fact, one of the foundational principles of communism is there is no God. Without
would it be correct to say that, you know, I mean, it seems like that they're letting the world see their cards, so to speak. I mean, is this their game plan of destroying the Bible's credibility and biblical Christian? In other words, this hasn't been a slip up. It's been purposeful over time, right?
A slip up in what regard? What are you trying to?
Well, in other words, the fact is, it now seems like that they're letting the world see their cards. They're coming out of the closet, so to speak.
Once they gain what they feel is adequate power, they don't care who knows. They don't care, because they've gained such power, there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, this episode, we can go day to day. This episode with Hillary Clinton.
Yeah.
She's a criminal. It's clear. She violated law after law. And these are laws that are not just malum prohibitum. There's two types of laws. Okay, there's malum prohibitum, which are only, it's against the law just because the government says it's against the law. And then there's laws that are malum in se, okay, or malum per se, which means that they're against the law because they're a bad thing. It's bad to steal. It's bad to lie. It's bad to commit treason. These are things that are malum per se. Well, that's what she's done, and yet she's getting away with it. And a director of the FBI testifies before Congress, explains that it's all of the evidence that shows that she committed these terrible crimes, including selling influence for hundreds of millions of dollars, and yet says there's not sufficient evidence to prosecute her. It's a political.
Well, it seems like there would be no greater complexity of the lie than to actually intermingle it in physics. and that's what's kind of happened with NASA and this whole thing. I mean, because, you know, people that don't have the knowledge, you know, the higher knowledge, the higher learning, listen to people who have higher learning, those that are in physics, our chemists and physics and all of this. And if this has been intermingled into the very mindset of the people that hold these high scientific positions in physics and astrophysics and all of this, isn't that the height of deception?
Oh, yes. Yes, and in fact, think about it. When you talk about astrophysics, these astrophysicists, they study things. They study outer space, a place they've never been to. And it's all a mathematical model. It's a what they've done is they've changed physics from experiments involving real things to mind experiments involving equations, mathematical equations. And so they spend their lives trying to figure out mathematical equations. Well, what people don't understand is that you can lie with mathematical equations. You can deceive somebody with mathematical equations. And I give an example in my book of one of a very simple example, but it's something that Einstein did from the beginning. And I could simply say, okay, as we know in simple algebra, if you multiply two sides of an equation by a given number, let's say by two, that it doesn't affect the truth of the equation. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah.
Okay. So if I have a half full glass and you have a half empty glass, I would say that 1/2 E equals 1/2 F. That's a true statement, is it not? A half empty glass is exactly the same as a half full glass, right? Would we both agree?
Yeah. Okay. I would concur with that, yeah.
Okay. So we take our algebraic law that if you multiply both sides of an equation by 2, it does not change the truth of the statement. So we multiply a half empty glass by 2 and we get an empty glass. Okay, and then we multiply a half full glass by 2 and we get a full glass. So now our equation says E equals F. An empty glass equals a full glass. Is that a true statement? No, it's not. It's not a true statement. But we've used the laws of mathematics to portray it as a true statement, even though it is false. It is a false statement because you cannot take these math equations and apply them to real things, real life, because they don't transpose exactly. And that's just one example.
Comment? I'd like to point us towards chapter 25.
Hey, can I make a comment real quick, Walt?
Sure, go ahead.
Well, what he's talking about, when you consider Einstein's famous equation of E, which is energy, equals mass, just apply what he's saying to that. Because it's, you know, E equals mc squared, c squared being the speed of light squared. And what that actually is saying is that energy can turn into matter, and matter can turn back into energy.
Magic.
So it goes right along the lines that he was saying.
Magic with.
So in other words, you got relativity. I mean, in other words, it's sophistry.
Yes. Well, basically, the theory of relativity is that motion is relative to the observer. So the observer cannot tell which is actually moving. So the lunacy of it is, if I were to fall and hit my face on the ground by tripping, then according to the theory of relativity, it's equally likely that the Earth came up and hit me in the face. That's the kind of nonsense you get out of the theory of relativity.
Well, I want to comment on chapter 25 in your book. It's called The Religion of Modern Cosmology. And I want to bring Marshall Hall. I want to read just a little short paragraph that you said. Marshall Hall summarizes the satanic conspiracy beyond the Jewish Kabbalistic foundation of the so-called science of heliocentrism, the Big Bang Theory, evolution, and modern psychology, with the largely successful object of degenerating society and corrupting the Christian church. And now, Ed refers to Marshall Hall's writings through his book. But what is interesting, Ed, is my brother Dave and I, this is before I got a hold of your book, we made the connection with the Kabbalah, because Marshall Hall makes the connection. And can you just share with us, Dave, a little bit how that has changed you and I? I mean, and our some of our discussions.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's cosmologists speak of the quantum vacuum that's teeming with potential. You know, it's engendering the cosmic seed. But the vacuum is anything but empty. You know, it's a seething froth of vertical particles that are constantly appearing and disappearing. You know, and they call this single point a singularity. It's an infinitely dense point in space-time. And singularity is both destructive and creative. Anything that falls into the singularity merges with it and loses its identity. While energy that emerges from the singularity can become anything. And it just basically says that the normal laws of physics do not apply to that split second that energy or mass emerges from the singularity. And I just brought up Einstein's equation because energy is thought to be like a photon, a particle without mass. So it doesn't have any atomic number, you can't weigh it, you can't quantify it, and yet it equals something solid that is mass that can be weighed and can be determined a value that way. And so when we looked at what the Kabbalah says, they have the same story of the singularity. They have the same single point in which, you know, and out from there, you know, everything emanates according to their species from this single point. You can extend it in all directions, and it's all things. You know, and they even go so far as to say, as this emanation proceeds, God begins to unfold, and the point expands into a circle. And that's the same thing of this scientific theory of cosmology, of the Big Bang, to the Kabbalah. Same creation story, same creation, you know, contemporary.
They have to have motion, too.
Well, of course they have to have motion, because if you have everything that's emanating out from a single point, everything has to be moving. Now, if you all of a sudden stop the Earth, well, how are you going to explain that? You see, it disproves this single point, the singularity, the Big Bang, absolutely disproves it. The Earth has to be moving. Everything has to be moving.
Well, and the point that I want, you know, if anybody sends me an email, like I don't have it access right now, but Marshall Hall, he might say he's got articles, but he's written almost a whole book on the connection between the Kabbalah. And, you know, at this time, I'd like to...
One interesting note is that the Kabbalah gives the age of the Earth. I've been watching the age of the Earth being doubled about every 10 years as they try and work out the problems with their theory. Their magic wand is to throw more time at it to make it seem feasible that eventually, through randomness, this can work out. And right now, what's very interesting is that we are at 15.8 billion years, which is exactly the same amount of time that the Kabbalah gives for the age of the Earth.
You know, that's interesting that you mentioned that, because you're right. That's what the Kabbalah says. Now, so they've gone from 14 billion up to 15.8?
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So they're moving more and more in agreement with what the Kabbalah says. Isn't that fascinating?
Indeed. Which proves it's a religion, not science.
Yeah, and of course they have to expand the time because, and this goes back, I mean, everything has to be expanded. For instance, evolution, which is the child of heliocentrism, requires that they have these massive time frames. because but the problem that they run into, if you actually examine what they teach, these time frames actually impeach by the laws of physics. Now, you have these theories, okay, and then you have the actual laws of physics. And one law of physics is the law of entropy, that over time, things become more disorganized. So, for example, if I were to throw, let's say I put my name with a on some cards by putting a letter for each one of the letters of my name on a separate card. And let's say I throw them out the second story window of my house and they float to the ground, and my hope is that they will spell my name when they get to the ground. And they don't. And so an evolutionist, however, will say, well, that's because you didn't give it enough time. So let's go up in an airplane and go 10,000 feet. Now let's throw the cards out. And now, is it more likely or less likely that those cards will be organized and spell my name out if it's given more time to fall to the ground? And as you know, it's less likely. The law of entropy takes over. The cards become more scattered. It's not more likely that it becomes organized. And so the idea that life can spring from a goo because we're going to give it a lot of time, it just makes the goo degenerate into worse goo. That's all. You know, everything in this world degenerates. If you leave your car and you don't run your car for a year out in front of your house, it might not start. The battery will go dead. The gas will become turpentine. I mean, it's things degenerate. And so the theory of evolution just cannot stand. And so these time frames that they expand, if people would actually stop and think about it, it makes what they're talking about impossible by the laws of physics.
You know, I've been debating whether I want to do this, but I want to talk a little bit about Stephen Anderson. Stephen, and when I bring this up, this is not to be in mockery or try to make fun of, or it's not about that. Because Stephen Anderson, I just listened to, he made a documentary, and it's called, the title of that, I lost it, Marching to Zion. He made a Marching to Zion. But what I find real interesting here is this. You know, this, in other words, the Bible is so clear that the earth is stationary. There's 67 verses in there that it's stationary. And then a man like Stephen Anderson, he is a great speaker. Let's don't question that. But the fact that he knows the Kabbalah so well, that's how I when I listened to this little tape that I'm going to play, I said I wonder if he's familiar with the Kabbalah. Well, he made a documentary and interviewed four rabbis. So he's really, really, he knows what the Kabbalah is teaching. But listen, I want you to just listen to just a little bit of Stephen Anderson talking about geocentric. So here it is.
You are a complete idiot. Okay. Let me go on the record and say this. Look, I'm not saying that if you believe in geocentricity, you're a complete idiot. If you believe in the flat earth, you are a complete idiot. Okay. Let me go on the record and say that. But look, if you believe in geocentricity, I don't believe that you're a complete idiot, okay? I can see how you could believe that, but it's false. And the thing is, I used to just kind of ignore geocentricity and just think like, well, whatever, who cares? It's not really that big of a deal. But it seems like geocentricity is like a gateway drug into the flat earth. You know what I mean? That's what's dangerous about it. It's the gateway drug. I'm serious. Okay. So what you have now is you have people.
You know, couldn't the gateway drug be heliocentric, Ed?
Well, the gateway, I mean, well, it's, people have overdosed now on heliocentrism, so it's more than a gateway drug. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. It's like very much like a drug. Heliocentrism is.
The reason I play that is you know, Stephen Anderson's no different than all the creation ministries. They're all heliocentric.
Mm-hmm.
And if a minister comes out of a seminary or a Bible college, he's heliocentric. I think Marshall Hall covers that. Could you kind of explain how the Christian world fell into this heliocentric?
Well, let's first talk about what Steve Anderson has said and how he, because this is really important what you've hit on here, and that is, okay, now you have Steve Anderson, a very gifted orator, okay, and this is the problem with the church model as it stands today. There is no give and take between he and the members of the church. So here we have people who are part of Christ's church who are kings and priests, and they're sitting idly while Steve Anderson pontificates. Where is the correction? What if he says something wrong? What if somebody wants to raise a point? It's not a proper forum for that. He has a podium. He stands in front of them. He's not their equal. The way the church system is you have people graduating, and I like Larry's term, from cemeteries, and they have these degrees, and they're conditioned in a certain theology. Part and parcel of that theology is heliocentrism. Okay? Heliocentrism. And so if you have no God, there's got to be a God somewhere. Somebody's got a rule. So guess what? They're going to make themselves the ruler of their own lives. So that gives birth to Arminianism, where the Bible's theology of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ through the free will of man. So man controls it, and guess what? If man can choose to believe in Christ, then he can do it. If he chooses later on to give up his salvation and not believe in Christ, he can do it. He becomes his own God, determining his own destiny by his own free will. And so what the devil has very cleverly done is created these cemeteries, okay, and of course I'm referring to seminaries, which train these pastors, and they come out inculcated in worldly concepts that come, and they don't even know this, but they're actually coming out of Jewish doctrine, Jewish beliefs. You know, one of those is that a person cannot have assurance of their salvation. See, because if salvation comes by your own free will, then you're not assured of your salvation, because it's not the rock who chose you. You chose the rock. See?
Amen.
And so you can unchoose the rock. So you're not founded on rock. You're founded on your own. And as we know, no good thing dwells in this flesh. So here we have this Arminian doctrine, which is being pumped out by these cemeteries and these pastors who get up, and the church structure is such that they pontificate and tell the members of the church what to believe. Then you add to that the corrupt Bible versions, you know, it just feeds on itself. The church is really degenerated from. And it's taken about 2,000 years. It's done gradually, generation by generation. You know, and it's interesting. If you look at the scientists,
You go back to Isaac Newton. He was a mystic, and he did study the Bible. He did comment on the Bible, and one of the Bible passages which he contested and said is not in the early transcripts is 1 John 5:7, which is the passage which explains that the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, what do we have? We have new Bible versions which also attack that passage, okay? And they remove that passage. In fact, in the New International Version Bibles, if any of your listeners have a New International Version, I would ask them to turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 16. Turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 26. Now, that's just four passages, which, by the way, if they open up the New International Version Bibles, those passages will not be there. They're missing. They've been removed. These Bibles are corrupted by the devil. And they very cleverly write the Bible in such a way, these new Bible versions, so that the missing passages are very hard to perceive, because they write the passage numbers in very itty-bitty numbers, and they write each series of passages in a paragraph form, not each passage in a separate paragraph, as is done in the King James. King James is God's word in the English language, is my position, and I believe it to be God's position as well.
I totally concur with that. And also, it's really interesting the parallel that we're drawing here, because what we're saying here is that if God is not sovereign, the God of the Bible, not the God of the Kabbalah, but if the God of the Bible is not sovereign in creation, then it's much easier to make him, you know, not sovereign in redemption. For an example, in Jeremiah 10:11, he says, "Thus shall you say unto the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth." But then he goes on, the next verse, he says, Jeremiah speaking, "He hath made the earth," speaking of the God of the Bible, "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." Well, then we go full circle into the New Testament, and it says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and that includes salvation. So what I'm hearing and what I've learned tonight, and I want to thank Walt for and of course Dave has a big part in this, because he's been so involved in this study and I haven't, but what I'm seeing is that this whole deception is not just as it relates to creation, not just as it relates to Darwinian evolutionary theory, not just as it relates to geocentrism, but it also it goes on down through to Arminianism and a false doctrine in redemption.
Yes.
The same.
I have a comment
when
available.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, when you played that clip, you cut off the most compelling part, and this goes with, you know, what they are taught in the cemeteries. And it's, you know, it's intimidation for the purpose of manipulation, because the guy starts off and he says this geocentric thing that has ridicule in his voice. And then his very next statement, he says, "I'm not saying that if you believe in geocentric, you're a complete idiot." Now, wait a minute, pardon me, but you're still calling me an idiot, right? Just not complete. And then he goes in and he says, "But if you believe in a flat earth, you are a complete idiot."
Yeah.
Well, statements like
you raise a good point, Dave. That's one of the effectiveness of his oration, and that is voice inflection. Any orator will have that down to a science. There's a cadence to his speaking. He's very effective for that. You're hitting the nail on the head. It's his voice inflection which carries the meaning of what he's saying. In fact, virtually everything we say, the real meaning is voice inflection, not necessarily the words. And so his sarcastic way of putting things, you're absolutely correct, carries the real meaning, and it's very effective.
Yes, and it's
no,
very
the guy's a master
taught.
At what he does. I give him credit for that. He's just wrong.
And you know, I see a little connection. Maybe you can clear it up and make it a little clearer. But there's a man-centered religion and Christ-centered. And Arminianism is man-centered. And heliocentric is man-centered. It's a man's imagination. They can make up anything they want. It's man-centered. And I think the two are connected. And that's the reason why Stephen Anderson is, you know, he has been trained in the art of deception. Whether he knows it or not, I'm not saying that. But in other words, he is his own God because he's teaching Arminianism. And so it's, and another thing, one thing I'm going to say, I'm going to bring this to a close now, but is also, see, they have to have it. You know, there are so many places I want to, you know, I do, in Ed's book, it's not just flat earth, understand. He's got a chapter 13, NASA's pictures of a spherical earth. Chapter 14 is NASA's moon missions. And 15 is NASA and Freemasonry. And before I ever got a hold of Ed's book, me and this fellowship been with my brother Dave, I mean, we got into for about 2 days. And, you know, in other words, through Marshall Hall made the connections between the Kabbalah and in other words, NASA is solidly a religion. They are promoting a religion. They're promoting the Kabbalah. And with that, I'm going to, you know, Ed, could you tell us a little bit? I'd like to have a little, ask you a question too. Some of the books that you have wrote, in other words, you're your own publisher, is that right?
That's correct.
And so would you like to share where they can maybe get a copy of the book?
Yeah, the book is, you can buy it on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million. If you type in the title on the internet, it'll come up with a number of websites that sell it. And so it's actually available in Google Books. Google Books has it on a digital format and PDF as well. So if they don't want to pay for the hard copy, I think it's very inexpensive. I think $3-$4, something like that, on the digital format. So
okay, well, I'm going to bring this to a close, and I just I see the hand of God that, because, you know, I'm interested talking about this subject. It's God's will, and I'm interested in the sheep, not the goats, because the goats are not going to listen, you know, and they have a closed mind. And I think Stephen Anderson was a real good example of showing how closed, closed, because understand that geocentric is biblical. You know, it's not Walt's opinion or Ed's opinion. It's the Bible is geocentric right from the Genesis, starting with Genesis 1. It's geocentric. So with that, I'm going to close, and then we can maybe have some. I'm going to close the